Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." And Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They're both running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stopped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside, and he also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scripture that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Easter story is full of people who don't get it, who miss it. Mary thinks the body's been stolen. Peter sees the wrappings and he can't figure out what it's all about. The disciples up to this point hadn't understood what the scripture said. A little bit later, we read that Mary's questioning the angel, and the angel questions her, and she doesn't get what's going on. She thinks Jesus is the gardener. Another point, she reaches out to cling to him, and he says, "Don't touch me." You know, you can hardly pack more misunderstandings into a couple of paragraphs if you try. And the point is, of course, that Jesus in Easter, the risen Lord, has broken into our world of space and time and matter, and the world of real history and real people and real life, but our minds and our imaginations are too small to contain it. It's like we're trying to do our best to put the whole sea into a bottle. We're trying to fit the explosive fact of the resurrection and the possibilities we know about, and we just can't do it. It doesn't work. At one level, of course, that continued amazement of the disciples is a mark of the authenticity of the story. If someone had been making up the story a generation later, as some have suggested, they would have hardly had such a mess going on. Nobody would have made up these details about the head covering being folded neatly and put on one side. They wouldn't have told the story about the disciples on the road to Emmaus a day later and not understanding who Jesus is. They wouldn't have made up the stories about Jesus cooking breakfast for his disciples by the beach. The first Christians weren't prepared for what actually happened. Nobody could have been. One leading agnostic put it this way: it looks as though they're trying to describe something for which they didn't have adequate language. And that problem wasn't confined to the first century. Ever since then, we've tried to squash the Easter message into conventional little boxes, and it just doesn't fit. Almost every year, just before Easter, the Discovery Channel or National Geographic or the History Channel will do a piece from some archaeologist or historian that claims we found some new evidence. We found the actual bones of Jesus buried in a tomb outside Jerusalem. Or we've discovered an ancient manuscript that may have been written by the Apostle Peter, which he admits the disciples stole the body and they reburied him somewhere else. The reporter breathlessly announces that this is the most exciting archaeological discovery in 2,000 years. And then they show this little scrap of a manuscript with a few words in ancient Aramaic or some box with some words scribbled on it, projected onto the screen. And they'll interview a seminary professor about the significance of this new evidence. And you'll hear a professor or a bishop say something like, it really doesn't matter if Jesus rose from the dead. What really matters is the golden rule, what he taught us, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Or you might hear something like, ultimately it doesn't matter if Jesus rose from the dead or if his bones are from his body. What matters is Jesus' example of nonviolence that's so desperately needed in our violent world today. Sure, the golden rule is important, and nonviolence is important. But it's not a case of we can take or leave the resurrection of Jesus. You know, it's in our day, in our age, the moment we start talking about faith, it seems like normal rules of logic and reason get thrown out the window. Scholars and historians and everyday people say stuff that would be absurd in any other context. But because we're talking about faith, because we're talking about religion, people will just smile and say, oh, I guess it makes sense. It really shouldn't matter whether Jesus is alive or whether he died 2,000 years ago. In no other context would we say it doesn't matter whether they're alive or dead. Some of you will remember the movie Apollo 13, and there's a few of you who will remember the actual event around Apollo 13. The Apollo 13 project was designed to fly to the moon and investigate a particular meteor crater. And less than three days into the flight, there was an explosion. And the astronauts thought that a meteorite had hit their space capsule. But the source of the bang was a ruptured oxygen tank, which depleted their oxygen supply and crippled the supply of heat and water. And they needed to come up with a way very quickly to remove carbon dioxide from the spaceship, or otherwise the three astronauts would suffocate. Now, how do you think the engineers who are working around the clock at NASA would have thought if somebody had walked into the room there and said, relax, guys. Take it easy. Go home. Get a good night's sleep. Because it really doesn't matter whether the astronauts up there are alive or dead. What really matters is the spirit of scientific inquiry that they've embodied. And it's in the spirit of exploration that we need to imitate them. You know, I think if you said that to them, they would have taken their slide rulers out and beaten you to death with that. For those of you who don't know what a slide rule is, it's before you had smartphones, before you had calculators. Or the rescue of the 33 Chilean miners back in August 2010. Guys were trapped underground for 69 days. And we saw that dramatic rescue unfold on live TV. How do you think the rescuers would have responded? If someone had said to them, you know, it really doesn't matter if those men are dead or alive down there. What matters is the spirit of compassion and love that we're all demonstrating. Yeah, of course it makes a huge difference whether people are alive or dead. And it makes a huge difference whether Jesus has risen from the dead or whether he's dead. And that's the premise we want to look at this morning. Because you see, if Jesus is alive, it changes everything. Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and we want to unpack a little bit of what he says there. Apparently there were some in the ancient city of Corinth who were claiming that there was no resurrection of the dead. And so in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? We don't know why some were denying the resurrection. Some may have been like the Jewish Sadducees of the day or the secular materialists of today who say there's no such thing as life after death. You die and that's the end. So they denied the resurrection. Others may have had the perspective that the resurrection was more of an inner spiritual experience. It had nothing to do with the actual raising of Jesus' body from the dead. Others, like even some religious leaders today, may have said the resurrection simply refers to an inward coming to the light, a new spiritual awakening. Others may have said the resurrection was simply talking about the immortality of the soul. It had nothing to do with the resurrection of the body. We're not sure why what was going on in Corinth. But listen to Paul's response. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He's saying, in essence, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity collapses. We're wasting our time. Let's go home. The actor Billy Bob Thornton a few years ago gave an interview, and he was talking about his religious beliefs and why he doesn't pray. And he says, the thing is, most of the things I've heard in terms of mantras or meditations or anything don't really have words. They're more feelings. But I guess the golden rule is a good one, you know. I think that's one we should all live by. A lot of religions at their base, like Christianity, are really just variations of the golden rule. And we've all heard that, haven't we? Basically, all religions are the same. You boil them down, and they basically teach that we should treat each other the way that we want to be treated. That's what religion is all about. But the resurrection of Jesus throws that totally out the window. It distinguished Christianity from all other religions. Christianity is different. Jesus is different because he rose from the grave. You can go and find the bones of Abraham or Muhammad and the Buddha and Confucius and then Joseph Smith and the founder of every religion. Jesus' tomb is empty because he rose from the dead. He's in a category of one. He is unique. And what a lot of folks don't realize, and certainly Billy Bob Thornton didn't realize, is that very few people outside of historians would have heard of Jesus if he didn't rise from the dead. See, Jesus was part of a whole long stream of Messiah figures in 1st and 2nd century Judaism. There was a guy by the name of Simon Bar Giria. Anybody heard of him? He was a very well-known Messiah in the first century. In fact, he was leading the Jews in the against the attack of the Romans that led to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And he was put to death in front of a cheering Roman crowd. We haven't heard from him. We don't know anything he said. Or there was the Jewish Messiah, Simon Bar Kokhba, who was the leader of a revolt in 135 AD. Again, we haven't heard. We don't know anything he said. We don't know anything much about him. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, he would have been just another one of those Jewish messianic pretender who would got consigned to the dustbin of history. But what made Christianity different from all the other messianic movements of before the time of Jesus through to about 135 AD, they were all killed, just like Jesus was. But Jesus was the only one who was risen from the dead. What happened was he didn't stay dead. Some of you have seen this meme that was floating around. YOLO, you live only once. Just kidding. Be right back. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. And so when people say, well, what matters is not whether Jesus rose from the dead. What does matter is what he said. Well, we wouldn't know what Jesus said because nobody would have written it down. The reason people hung on to his words is because they were reflecting back after the resurrection. It was the resurrection that made his followers record his words. You take away the resurrection, and you take away the bedrock, and Christianity collapses. Paul writes in Romans 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. The resurrection of Jesus is crucial. It's at the core of faith. You ever seen one of those domino exhibits, whether it's at the mall somewhere or on YouTube? Somebody set up 100 or 200,000 dominoes and they push one over and the whole thing collapses. Well, that's like it is with the resurrection of Jesus. If you could disprove it, and no one has ever done that, there'd be no Christianity because everything would collapse. There'd be no Christian teaching. There'd be no remembrance of a golden rule. There'd be no Christian ethics. There wouldn't be Christian hospital or Christian food banks or Christian art. Or there wouldn't be churches. Nothing of the extraordinary blessing that the Church of Jesus Christ has been to the world over the last 2,000 years. See, before the time of Jesus, to be born was a very dangerous thing. To be born was a very dangerous thing. You know, child sacrifice was common among the Canaanites. They would offer up their children to the ancient gods of Baal and Moloch. Mayans in Central and South America used to slaughter their children. In many places in the world, it was a dangerous thing to be conceived. In ancient Rome, if you gave birth to a daughter, you'd put the baby out on the step and allow her to die. China, which relaxed its one-child policy in 2015 to allow all families to have two children. Before then, there was selective abortion on a massive scale. And one of the reasons they relaxed their policy is because there were way too many boys and not enough girls. Outside of the Christian world, life has been exceedingly cheap. But to Jesus, every life has been precious. It was the life of the poor, of the children, of the elderly, of the sick. And that's why adoption and fostering has been such a mark of Christianity. Caring for those who are unwanted. Caring for those who are unable to be cared for by parents. To Jesus, life was a sacred gift. And it's so foundational to the way our society has been structured. It's fundamental to our view of criminal law and our willingness to intervene in cases of genocide around the world. It's a simple idea that life is sacred. Because of the resurrection, Jesus emphasizes that. Not only in Jesus do we have a view of the sacredness of life, we have this unique concern for the weak. The life of Jesus was characterized profoundly by a deep, passionate care for the least in society. We see Jesus in his life ministering to the sick, to the elderly, to widows, to orphans, to lepers, to prostitutes. And in the wake of the resurrection, followers of Jesus took that up. They spread that concern for the very weakest in society. See, when you recognize the resurrection and you recognize who Jesus is, He's the Son of God, He's the living Son of God, it changes our perspective on everything. Dr. Robertson McQuiggan was president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary a number of years ago, known as a great speaker and writer. And he left his seminary position at the height of his career because he said, "I need to care for my wife." And he lived with her with Alzheimer's for the last 20 years of her life. Listen to his resignation speech.
"I haven't in my life experienced easy decision making on major decisions. But one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I have said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 4 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly. And you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person."
And all of that comes out of Dr. McQuiggan's rootedness and groundedness in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the things he doesn't say in that resignation speech, but as he wrote later, reflecting back, for the next 20 years, his wife said one word to him.
She said hi once. Lost the ability to speak. But he cared deeply. He tells a story of traveling with her when their flight was delayed in Atlanta for a couple of hours. And as you can imagine, it's a real challenge to be in a strange airport with a person with severe Alzheimer's. Every few minutes, and this was an earlier stage, she was always asking questions. Where are we going? When are we going? Can we go home now? And just constantly asking those same questions. And every few minutes, they would take this very fast-paced trip down the terminal. He said his wife was always a speed walker, and he practically had to jog to keep up with her, to keep her from getting lost. And she turned into little kiosks and was wandering all over the place. Finally, they sat down in their waiting area by the gate. And there was a young, very attractive woman working on her laptop computer and kept glancing over at them. And as she was typing, she mumbled something. He said, "Excuse me, what was that?" And her response was, "I'm watching you with your wife. And I began wondering if I ever would find a man who would love me the way you love your wife." And it's rooted and grounded in the fact that he knew because of the resurrection of Jesus, it changes everything. It changes how he responds. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus as an extraordinary legacy. Jesus wasn't just one of many failed messiahs, but because he came back, the strong, the powerful, the wealthy are sometimes willing to take a back seat and deny themselves and promote the interests of the weak and the least and the last and the lost. Does it matter whether Jesus rose from the dead or not? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Jesus' death on the cross is meaningless. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins." Apart from the resurrection, the cross is only part of the story. Apart from the resurrection, it's only part of what's happened. If next weekend I went to a mosque, I would take my shoes off as I entered in. That's the respectful thing to do. That's what you do when you enter into a mosque. If a Muslim were to walk in this morning into any church on Easter day, I pray that we wouldn't be talking about some half generalized half truth out of suffering goodness can triumph, or that the resurrection of Jesus is about a spiritual resurrection. I would expect that a Muslim would want us to be talking about something that was unique, something that was a one-off, something that happened to the dead body of Jesus that transforms us, that makes us who we are, something that because of Christianity cannot be contained in the vague religiosity of late modern Canada. Any more than Mary or Peter or John couldn't grasp all that was happening by saying that somebody had taken away the body, because they didn't have the words to understand. Easter is what it is, because taken together with the whole of Jesus' life, up to and including the crucifixion, is the central event of world history. The moment towards everything was rushing, and from which everything emerges brand new. The gospel, says Paul in Colossians chapter 1, has already been preached to every creature under heaven, which must mean that with the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, in some sense there's been a shockwave that's rattled through the world, so that despite appearances, something new is happening. A world full of new possibilities. But what our world does, in typically patronizing example of the late Enlightenment rhetoric, is offer a glass that's half empty and getting emptier all the time. It's wishy-wash religion in our world that has little to do with actual faith and has nothing to do with real Christianity. In Acts chapter 10, there's this Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. And he had come, and it's his personal devotion and prayer life and reading some of the Old Testament scriptures, he began to realize that this God that Israel had, was different than he had ever heard of before. And God gives Peter a dream.
and called Peter to go and speak to this Roman centurion, this Gentile, and tell him about Jesus, and tell him about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Peter doesn't say, you know, I gather you've got this wonderful faith already. Isn't it marvelous that we're all just on different paths up the same mountain? No, he says, the God you've been worshiping from a long ways away has come near to you in Jesus. And he has done something in Jesus which gives new shape, not only to world history, but new shape to your life. And Cornelius believed and was baptized and began to follow the risen Lord. You see, in real Christianity is both the truth that makes sense of all other truths, and the truth that offers itself as the framework from which all other truth finds its meaning. The one thing Christianity doesn't do, the one thing the resurrection of Jesus doesn't do, and it's uncomfortable for our materialistic, pluralistic world, is offer itself as one truth among many, as one version of truth. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's rooted and grounded in all that he would accomplish on the cross and in the resurrection. And so many, even among Christians, we hush it up. We belittle it. We pat it on the head and say, there. That's a nice thing to believe. And we don't allow it to transform all of life. We don't allow the gospel, the risen Lord, to impact areas of medical ethics, as we wrestle with issues around embryo cloning and euthanasia and stem cell research. As followers of the risen Lord, in our thinking and our actions, whether it's personal or political, we need to resist the long outworking of secular philosophy. Now, we live in a 1984 style world where everybody's watching everybody. We try to create our own utopia by our own efforts. Or we live in a brave new world. But we deny the reality that Jesus accomplished something miraculous on the cross, and that Father God raised him from the dead on Easter, and that transforms everything. In the world, we reduce the dangerous gospel, the gospel that Jesus is alive and he changes everything, to abstract platitudes. On Easter Day, God affirmed the image bearerness of the human race in the man Jesus Christ. He gave the lie, the lie that we so often buy into, that utopia can be had by our own efforts, or that humans are just the miscellaneous evolutionary byproducts. No, the Christian vision of what it means to be human, of what it means to be followers of Jesus, is gloriously underscored by the resurrection of Jesus. As we, as Easter people, are being transformed in our thinking, in our ethics, in our politics, in our caring, in how we treat one another, in our caring for those who are poor, and those who are sick, and those who are in jail, and those who are disenfranchised, and those who are oppressed, and those who have been abused, those who are immigrants and asylum seekers and under tyranny. The resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of the final making everything right. As a result of the resurrection, the church never stops reminding the world's rulers and authorities that they themselves will be held to account, and that they must do justice, bringing God's wise and healing order into the world. Now, so often we want to depoliticize the resurrection and just make it nice and comfortable. No, the resurrection changes everything. It changes how we think about everything. With the resurrection, the true and living God inaugurated and instituted the welcoming of anyone who would come to him into his family. See, the church is the original multinational corporation. No, it's made up of men and women, from people from every tribe and every nation and every people group. And you fast forward to the last book of the Bible, and book of Revelation, and Revelation 4 and 5, and there's this great scene before the throne of God. And the risen Lord is there in the midst. And there's people from every people, every known country, from every people group and all the sub-tribal groups and all the various language groups. And we're all there declaring, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is alive. He is worthy of all praise and all glory and honor. And we celebrate Him. And you know, we need to be careful that we don't just spiritualize the resurrection. The resurrection speaks about reality. It's not about escapism, but it's about the pain and hurt of our world, and about God welcoming all people. As we've gathered this morning, I know many of you have dealt with abuse. And you've been broken. And you've been bruised. Been hurt. Some of you are carrying unforgiveness. And Jesus welcomes you. He invites you. He says, I am the risen Lord. I am the one who is alive. I am the one who proclaim and announce God's saving, sovereign kingdom. I'm the one who's come to exhaust the power of the world's rulers. I'm the one who's come and I'm crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords on heaven and on earth. I'm the one who comes to bring healing. Healing in your body. And healing in your mind. And healing in your spirit. And healing in those deep places that are so deep you haven't even got words to explain and to describe the pain that you're in and the hurt that you're in. And God pours out His grace and calls us to live as Easter people, celebrating with love and joy, making His kingdom known. Because He is alive. And that's what He calls us to do, to proclaim that incredible good news. There's a story of a first-year seminary student. And the dean came to him and said, you need to plan to preach next week. And this guy was scared out of his wits. You know, he's a first-year seminary. He hasn't even taken a homiletics course yet. And so he stays up all night and he wrestles and he's got nothing. And so he stands in the pulpit in the chapel and he looks out before his classmates and he says, do you know what I'm going to speak on? And they all shake their heads, no. He says, neither do I. The service has ended. Go in peace. And as you can imagine, the dean wasn't terribly happy with that. So he says, I'm going to give you another chance. And next week, you're going to speak. And again, he goes home and he wrestles with it. And he comes up with nothing. And he stands before his fellow students. He says, do you know what I'm going to say? And the students, they know what's going to happen. So they say, yes. He says, then there's no reason to tell you. The service has ended. Go in peace. Now that the dean is really ticked. He says, okay, one more chance. If you blow it this time, you're out. We're kicking you out. You're going to be asked to leave the seminary. And again, he wrestles and he comes up with nothing. And so he comes before his fellow students and he says, do you know what I'm going to say? And half the students shake their head yes and half the students shake their head no. And so he announces, those who know, tell those who don't know. The service has ended. Go in peace. And the dean of students comes to him afterwards and he says, today the message of the gospel has been preached. Those who know, tell those who don't know. And that's what we're called to do. We tell people about this incredible hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's not something we make up. It's not some falsehood. It's about the reality that I've been changed from the inside because Jesus is alive. Let's pray together. Father, on this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. Not some fanciful idea, not just a spiritual event, but the real resurrection of Jesus. He is alive. And because He is alive, it changes everything. Because Jesus is alive, it changes our thinking. Because Jesus is alive, He changes the way that we respond to others, the way that we treat each other, the way that we minister to others, the way that we go
and tell others about the incredible good news of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus, I pray that you'd come and talk to one of our worship team members. Come talk to me. Talk to somebody you know who you know is a follower of Jesus. And we'd love to have that privilege of introducing you to the Son of God, to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the risen, resurrected Jesus. Amen and amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.